we're going to be in Acts chapter 5 now. And we saw last week that the church is growing daily. And what do we see in the church? We see unity in the church. We see brotherly love with the sharing. We see that they're filled with boldness. We see preaching and teaching of the Word and filling of the Holy Spirit. In each chapter we've read where they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And at the end of Acts chapter 4, we saw where there was great power and there was great grace. The church at this point is not half-hearted in their faith. They are zealous for the Lord and the things of God. As we look at this and as we continue on in the book of Acts, I want you to compare this to today's church, to the church today. Is the church today, is it an easy, laid-back Christianity, which makes little demands upon us? Or is it an all-consuming commitment and zeal for the Lord God Almighty? As we continue on in chapter 5, I want us to remember the church. Remember how the church is growing. I want you to remember that the church is filled with people. It may sound like I'm repeating myself, but we just need to have these things in our ears so that we get understanding. Because a lot of times we look back at the book of Acts and we read about miracles and signs and wonders, and we see the apostles going here and going there, and we hear about 3,000 being saved and 5,000 being saved, and then we forget that it's filled with people. We look at the church today, and we can only compare it by what we know. That's all we can compare it by, and that's Western church, the church in America. And I am not being critical of the church in America. There are wonderful churches in America. There are Spirit-filled churches in America. That's not what I'm saying. But as a whole, where are we as the church? And how far have we drifted away? But even as we go through this, I want us to be able to see it and see how God had to begin to put things in place. I want us to remember the church is filled with people. That right there already tells us something, doesn't it? We know that the apostles are leading the church. We met Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. And we met those who had only the interest of God and His work. And those who had concerns for others. And now we're going to see some of who the church is made up of. It's made up of a mixed multitude. Remember that from Exodus? When they came out, it talked about the different tribes, and then there was a mixed multitude with them. And there's a mixed multitude here in the beginning of the church. But before we go any further, this is what you need to know and remember. All the days of your walk, as long as you walk with the Lord and as long as I walk with the Lord, keep your eyes on Jesus. Do not put your eyes on people. Don't set your eyes on man. But keep your eyes on Jesus. You need to remember that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I want everybody to say that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's right. And that's a lot of times when things happen, when we stumble in our walk sometimes because we've had our eyes set on someone, and if they stumble, then we stumble. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you're not going to stumble. Because in the church, these are the kind of people that you're going to have in the church. You're going to have people like Barnabas. You're going to have people like Ananias and Sapphira that we're going to read about in Acts chapter 5. You're going to have jealous liars in the church. I want us to turn to, before we even get started in Matthew chapter 5, kind of lay a groundwork, I want us to turn back to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, before we get started in Acts chapter 5, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. I thought this was important that we just kind of lay this groundwork as we go into the church and remember this as we're going through the book of Acts. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, Do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Jesus was telling a parable about the wheat and the tares and what the kingdom of heaven was like. And in the church, there are going to be those who are true servants of God. And then you're going to have those who come up and they're going to look like servants of God, but they're not. And you cannot tell until maturity comes. And so that is why it's important that we stay where we can be held accountable and those among us can be held accountable, because it's not known until they come to maturity. Wheat and tares within the church, they're always going to be there. Isn't that a terrible thing to say? But you're always going to have liars, cheaters. You're going to have hypocrisy of all kinds. You know, how many people have you ever heard, well, I don't go to church because all the hypocrites go there? Well, that's no reason to stay away. you're going to have adulterers, you're going to have nominal believers, and you're going to have true believers. For we are still in a sinful world. Remember, we attend church not because it is the respectable thing to do, nor because we think that those in the church are better than other people. There was a family that Mark and I knew on a personal level, and they attended a church, a large church, and they were a respectable family in the community. And when their daughter got married, they owned their own business, and their son-in-law owned his own business, and he did not attend church. And that father sat down with him. He shared the conversation with us, and he sat down with his soon-to-be son-in-law, and he said, Now I'm going to tell you how for your business to prosper. You need to join this church. You need to get to know the people. You need to always be there. And I didn't think a lot about it at that time. I thought, that's no reason. But as you grow in the Lord, can you imagine? Now you see, that was their reason for going to church. That's not why we go to church. We come to worship God with His people at the appointed time. And we come because we are very conscious of our own weakness and our own needs, our own sinfulness, and a desire to know the Lord and to be with the brethren. Amen. Let's start in Acts chapter 5 now. If we turn back there, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife, also being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who had heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, Yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Ananias, his name means God is gracious. Means God is gracious. And Sapphira means beautiful. In the book of Acts, this is the first married couple mentioned by name in the beginning of the church. Last week we had read how Barnabas had sold his property and brought the proceeds and gave it to the apostles. Here, chapter 5 is just really just a continuance. In other words, there would not have been this break. I was thinking about this today, how God records things. He's a writing God. We don't think about that, but He keeps records, doesn't He? Says He's got records in heaven, and we're going to give an account for every word that's spoken, so He's a recording God. And since this time in history, when Luke sat down to record this, Ananias and Sapphira, all through the church age, this is how they've been remembered. This is how they've been remembered. And I thought, Lord, I do not want to be remembered that way. It's the same as with Judas and what he did. That's how he's remembered. And I dare to say, I can't imagine there are very many couples in the Christian community who name their children Ananias and Sapphira. You know, even though Ananias means God is gracious and Sapphira means beautiful, I've not heard that name in the Christian community. Could be, but I have not heard it. And it's amazing how God does not hide anything. He saw fit for Luke to record this. Some have trouble with this scripture. They have trouble that God killed these two because they lied. They think, well, they just lied. And what I want us to do tonight is not to join in with those who would judge God, but let us see this as God does. We are never in a position to judge God, so we need to be careful about that. And I want us to think back before we go on. Remember, God is the judge. This is worth our taking note of, that the Lord judges sin severely at the beginning of a new period in salvation history. Just after the tabernacle was erected, do you remember when God killed Nadab and Abihu? They were trying to present false fire. They were drunk when they had gone into the tabernacle. And that was right after God had given Moses the plan. They had erected it, and it had been dedicated. And then they go in and do that. And that's in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Remember that he had had the Israelites kill Achan for disobeying orders after Israel had entered the promised land. This was another new period. And that's in Joshua chapter 7, verses 10 through 26, if you'd like to go back and read that. God uses these judgments as warnings, because we see that even with Nadab and Abihu, that how God struck them down, but yet through the history of Israel, there were other priests who were just as bad as Nadab and Abihu, but this was the beginning, and God was setting a standard. God's setting a standard here. Because if we were to begin to think about the church right now, and God's not that severe with us, is He? But remember this, God's a record-keeping God. So we will always want to keep a short record with the Lord. That means repent. Repent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 through 12, it says, Paul wrote, he said, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Okay? All of these things are written for our instruction. Just as the Old Testament was written and the apostles. Now, what were the apostles teaching? There was no New Testament at that time. It was not a whole book. They were teaching the Old Testament. And so, all of this canon of word is for our instruction. Ananias and Sapphira in their home, and in the making of the deal for the land, allowed their heart to be filled with Satan. That's what it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. It says that Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" His heart was filled with Satan. Isn't that amazing that it just overcame him? We know that Jesus says that Satan is the father of lies, and he's a liar from the beginning. So as their father was a liar, so were they. As Satan desires praise and adoration, so did these two. See, they were inspired by what Barnabas did. Barnabas sold what he had and he brought it. And, you know, maybe it's reading a little bit into it, but he brings the purchase of that land, the money from that land, and he presents it at the apostles' feet in front of the congregation. I don't know if it was in front of the congregation, but word gets around, doesn't it? We know in a church community, word gets around. And everybody was excited. And when you're excited, you just, you know, can you believe the brother did this? And apparently Ananias and Sapphira in their heart, they desired that. They desired the praise of the people. They desired to be something that was not in their heart. And that's what God is revealing. They were greedy. They only wanted to pretend that they were giving. It never was in their heart to give. It was just a pretense and all for show. I want us to see as we go through this, if Satan cannot defeat the church from the outside, he will get on the inside and work from there. And we know that, don't we? Let's look at Acts chapter 20. I want us to read what Paul said. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. He said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears." Isn't that amazing that Paul is warning them? And he says that he is warning the overseers of the church, those who are shepherding the church. He's reminding them this church belongs to God because God bought it with his blood. Not with something perishable, gold or silver, but with his blood. And he's telling them, he says, you have to watch over the flock because there are going to be those who are going to come in like wolves. And this is what would have happened with Ananias and Sapphira had the Lord not intervened. This would have risen up. The enemy knows how to lie to the minds and hearts of church members, even genuine Christians, and get them to follow his orders. I can tell you so many times, so many stories. There was a lady who was in our church years and years ago, not here. She was in our church, and spirit-filled lady, loved the Lord. She loved the Lord. And she started coming to our church, and she had been in a church where the minister had gotten into a wrong lifestyle. He'd gotten into drugs and fornication, adultery, and so she was in our church, and so there was a time of restoration for her, a time of healing and trusting, being able to trust. And she came from more of a charismatic background, and so there was a whole season there that her and her family came, and they just came, and that was it. They didn't want to do anything. They just said they needed some time to be healed. That's great. And so after they'd been there probably about a year, I don't even know if it was a year, she began to say, well, God wants me. She did have a gift of dance. She was absolutely incredible. She could just, the Lord would just move upon her and she would dance for the Lord. And she would say, well, the Lord wants me to start a dance ministry. And we said, that is great. Well, then she wouldn't come to church for 6 weeks. And we would call her and say, are you okay? Is something wrong? Oh, no, I just got up and I didn't think, and the Holy Spirit told me to stay home, that he wasn't at the church today. And I'm like, okay. And so then she would come to church and she'd say, God wants me to work with the youth now. Well, what about God said he wanted you to start the dance ministry? Oh, no, 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 no. God wants me to work with the youth. Well, now, you know, you don't just let people do those sort of things. I mean, you have to be tested and you have to be proven. And she was proving that she was not reliable. And we said, well, why don't you come and you can sit in for a season and see how that goes. Well, she came just a couple of weeks, and then that was the end of that. And she wasn't there again. But it was that way with her. It was constantly that way with her. And she'd say, I don't understand why I can't be used by God. I don't understand why no one wants to let me teach. I don't understand why I can't. And when you would try to prove, when you would try to sit down and share with her that she was always saying God was saying God, and God was constantly changing his mind, it's how I viewed it. Or either she wasn't hearing from God all along. Now, I don't know, because I can't argue that point, because she said she did hear from God. But then God was not very stable. And that was the testimony that she put before the people. Do you see? And so that you have to deal with. And if you're not in a local body, and you just go from here to there to here to there, do you see what kind of damage that does in the body of Christ? And so we need accountability. We need those who will watch over us, and we need to watch over one another. That's what we need. Because Satan will deceive us. We can love God with all our heart, but we can be led astray. And so that's why we need to be in check and say, am I being deceived on this? What? Tell me, am I not seeing this clearly? Help me with this. We need to be in a place where we can have that. Christians can be used by Satan to accomplish his purpose. Now, who's going to destroy the church from within? Satan's going to come in, and what's he going to do? He's going to have to use those in the church. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, that's where it talks about the spiritual armor. Who did Paul write that to? It was written to Christians. We need to put on the armor, not the unbelievers, so we are able to stand against the schemes of the devil. If we could only see it. You know, I hate it because I know in my own life the devil will come in and work, and I don't see it. You know, hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? And you don't see it until afterwards, and then you go, oh, when you're right in the midst of it, then you just kind of get caught up with what the enemy's doing. And sometimes we just go with it instead of just stepping back or going to someone and saying, you know, help me with this because I'm kind of getting out there. That's why we need that accountability with one another. And it's a shame because, like I said, all we know is the church that we've been in here in America. Now, I know in the churches that I've been able to minister in and that I've visited in foreign countries, they have more, I don't know if I want to say structure, but more accountability. They believe in authority. Have you seen that, Tammy, when you went to Peru, was it?
Yeah.
They have that, and they have that respect for authority. They have that submission to authority, and they don't go hopping from church to church. They plant themselves so that they can produce fruit. The Lord gave me this one day as I was looking at my plants when I had windows where they could get light and grow. But a plant produces fruit when you put it in the ground and you leave it there. And you water it and you trim it and you take care of it that way. But when Mark and I first got married, I had a brown thumb. He had a greenhouse. And within a year, I had destroyed them all but one. Because I kept moving them. I overwatered them. I didn't water them. And I learned my lesson. And just always moving them. And there's one, I can't remember what it's called, but this one certain tree, it has to, you cannot move it. If you move it, it upsets it and it just turns brown and dies. Believe me, I know. And so God wants us to be planted so that we can be used and produce fruit for the kingdom of God. Someone wrote that sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle which fits them all. Sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle which fits them all. Ananias and Sapphira, their sin was motivated by pride. Pride motivated Lucifer. Do you remember that? That was his motivation. And it was the pride of life that motivated Adam and Eve that Satan came to them with. He said, "You shall be as God." And this was what was motivating them. Pride opens the door to every other sin. We are not to call attention to what we give. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." So we're not to call attention to what we're doing. And this is exactly what Ananias and Sapphira are desiring to do. When our reputation is more important to us than character, there is no end to the things we will do just to make ourselves look good. I'm not standing up here preaching at you like I am holier than thou. I know the sin of pride. I know how it can motivate you and drive you. That is one of the biggest issues in my life. I think it probably is for everyone. Not trying to drag everyone down with me, but I'm just saying I see it's just so hard, and we have it in different areas. It's just in different areas. And mine has always been with my family. You know, that presentation of the family. And so God's been good to me because he's dealt with that issue. He keeps dealing with that issue. If that little stinking lie tries to rise up within me, he says, "No way." But I'm so, I am grateful. I can't always say that I've been grateful in the midst of the test and the trial. I'm not there yet, but hopefully the Lord, I'll be delivered from that soon. The lie was not to men. I want us to look at this, verse 9. Peter said to Sapphira, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" As I was reading over this, I was thinking, this is interesting because sometimes we say things at church and then we go home and we say things that we would never want anyone else to hear. We make agreements or whatever at church or around Christians or whatever, and then we have different opinions at home. We always fail to think. We think, well, they're not here, so they don't know what I said. I would never want them to know what I said. But the Holy Spirit is there. And I was thinking about that. It calls you to be more accountable to what you even say in private. You know what I'm saying? Because sometimes we get lax with that, and we think, well, they're not here. But we forget. You know, we're quick to say we're two or more gathered that the Holy Spirit is there. But at home, if it's just you or your husband, or just you and your roommate, or just you and your children, you think that you can say something and no one will know. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they made this plan. They deliberately conspired. And as I was reading and studying, it was interesting to me that every commentary was in agreement in the fact that they believed that Ananias and Sapphira had made that agreement with the apostles, that they had said that they would sell the land and they would give all the proceeds. You see? Now, Peter had no way of knowing what they were going to receive. He did not require that of them. You need to see that this was not required of anyone. It was not a requirement. It was for those who wanted to. It's no different today than there are people who leave their inheritance or what they leave things to the church or what they don't have to. It was not required. It wasn't because they sold their land and they lied about it. It was they had conspired within their heart. They had woven deception within their heart. They had said one thing, but they were going to do something else. And they lied to God. They lied to the people of God. They lied to the body of Christ. Now today, do we see that happening today? Yes, we do. But we don't see God striking people like He did then. God was establishing. This was the establishing of the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know that you ought, how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." Paul is writing to Timothy. He's a pastor at the church of Ephesus. He said, "Which is the church of the living God?" Listen to this. "The pillar and the ground or foundation of the truth." Listen to what Paul says again. "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." In other words, he's telling Timothy how he's to behave because the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. The church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. That's what we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be hypocrites. We're not supposed to be liars. That we are supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. But Satan always attacks with lies. He always attacks with lies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Satan, he wants to get into the church. Not only does he want to get into the church in the body, what I'm talking about is not the building, but I'm saying the church collectively, but he wants to get into the temple. This is where the Holy Spirit dwells now. This is where he's made his dwelling place now. Satan always wants what God has. He wants God's dwelling place. I don't know if you've thought about that, but he wants God's dwelling place. And where is God's dwelling place? Here on the earth. It's here. And he wants it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul said, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." The church is God's army. And Satan is wanting to infiltrate the ranks with as many traitors as he can. The church grows when Satan is attacking on the outside. When persecution comes, the church grows. But when he gets in the church, that's the danger. And we've just been through a season of that, have we not? And we've seen it was from within that it came. Let's take a look at the church as we linger here for a moment. Not the one in Acts, but the church here and now. As we are here in this scripture, I want us to just take a minute and examine our own life to see if our profession is backed up by our practice, by what we say. By what we say, do we practice what we say? What we profess as a Christian? The things are we trying to present a front? Do we try to present ourselves in one way and we're actually another way? That's what we do not want to do. That's what Ananias and Sapphira were guilty of. There was a pastor. There's a hymn. It's at Calvary. And I was going to look it up and I forgot. I'm not sure if I'm familiar with that one. I don't know if anybody is. You are?
He is a son of vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary.
Okay. Well, in the third verse of that song, he would not allow his congregation to sing that verse. He says, in that third verse, it says, now I have given to Jesus everything.
Yes.
Now I gladly own him as my king.
Yes.
He said that because of this very scripture right here in Acts chapter 5, he said, if God acted in the same way today that he did in the fifth chapter of Acts, you'd have to have a morgue in the basement
yes.
of every church and a mortician on the pastoral staff.
Yes.
If God acted the same way, and I thought about that, you know, there are times that we haven't given everything to the Lord, and we say that we have. And I was thinking about that even with some of the songs we sing. It's pricked my heart sometimes with certain songs we sing. You know, have I given all to the Lord? You know, the Lord knows, and He's still leading us to give everything. Don't look at your neighbor and try to judge his or her heart. Ask God to reveal your own heart. Even tonight as we leave here, that's something that we need to put before the Lord. I know as I've been studying and meditating on this and thinking on this, it's what I keep putting before the Lord. I don't want to be a liar or to be a hypocrite, you know, and to pretend to be something that I'm not. I don't want to pretend, you know, that's why when I stand up here, I hope you understand that I don't have the market cornered on truth. And I pray that if I've come across that way, that the Lord will deal with me on that issue, because that's not how I want to present myself, or that I know everything, or that I have all the answers, or that I'm walking perfect. Too many times I stumble and fall. This scripture is not about property or money. There was something interesting that I read. Charles Spurgeon, he's supposed to be the greatest preacher of the 20th century. And I think they have like 600 of his sermons. Charles Spurgeon never preached on this scripture. He said that he never touched the scriptures. And as I was reading, and they would say that there are so many ministers who never really preach the heart of the scripture. They just stay away from it. It's a scripture that stayed away from. And I thought, well, I guess so. Just reading this and reading it over and over and over, you know, for a week. That's what I do. I read the scripture over and over, and I meditate on it and think on it. And just reading that, you know, there's just been I was thinking, I'm just going to kind of glaze over this and then get to the signs and wonders and them being arrested. And then most of this is about them. Because I would much rather the Lord deal with me in private. You know, as I was reading yesterday, it's about a large, very large mega church in Georgia. And the pastor is under investigation for allegations of sexual misconduct. You know, and his church has ministry. His ministry reaches around the world. And it was televised. It's televised on TBN. And he had churches under him. And I think that, you know, every Sunday or every time he stood in the pulpit, he was doing this. He was presenting himself one way, and it was not. And the only reason I say that, I'm not charging him as guilty, but it's been accounts for since 1960. And women saying that they were forced into these acts because if they did not, they were told that they would lose their salvation.
Whoa.
And so, do we need accountability? We need accountability. We all need accountability. We need to be in a place where someone can say, you step down.
Yeah.
It's time for you to step down.
Yeah.
And, you know, we have that in this church where Mark or myself could be asked to step down. You step down. The leadership can say, you have to step down. So the scripture is not about property or money. Their sin was not in robbing God of money, but lying to Him and robbing Him of His glory. You know, God gives us everything. Do we ever sometimes forget and think that we earned our money? I know. Listen, I'll just say me. I've been so guilty of that when I had a job that I earned money. If you don't know, I don't earn any money. I don't have a salary. But I have Mark's salary. But God, He gives you the ability to do what He calls you to do. And all He requires, all He's asking, and it's really just a test of trust. Do you trust me? Is, you know, give me 10% and see what I can do with that. And see if you can live on the 90%. You know, He doesn't even ask for increase. That's a step of faith on our part when we do that. But that's all He asks. And so what happens is when we do that, God gets the glory. He gets the glory for it. When Barnabas did what he did, God got the glory. Because it met the needs of the people, and God had moved on His heart to do it. But with Ananias and Sapphira, they were stealing the glory. They desired it. The same as Satan. They wanted it for themselves. That's what Satan wanted. And God would not allow it. They were not required to sell the property. And even after the sale, they were not required to give any of the money to the church. They didn't have to give any of it. They could have kept it all. It was theirs to do with as they pleased. Their lust for recognition conceived sin in their hearts. And that sin produced death. And we know that James records that in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 15. Here in the Acts chapter 5, we have the first married couple that's mentioned by name. We have the first sin in the church. And we have the first judgment of God. We have the first funeral. And I was telling Mark today, I said, what a sad commentary. The first funeral was not Stephen, the martyr. It was a hypocrite and a liar. That was the first funeral of the church. Acts chapter 4, verse 33, it said, we close with what it said, that the church, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And now great fear. Verse 11 says, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So we've had great power, great grace, and now great fear. In verse 11, it says church. This is the first time in the Greek and that it's called church, the ekklesia. And the Septuagint, it means the congregation of the Lord. It means the congregation of the Lord. You know, it's almost 8 o'clock. So I think that we're probably going to stop here, and we'll just pick up next week with verses 12, and we'll finish out the chapter and see how that goes. I don't want to go any further or get into it any further because it's almost 8. So we can stop now, and if we have any questions or comments, if anybody has anything, come.